Welcome to the Mint Podcast, where we dive deep into God's Word and discuss practical ways to live it out. This season, we're doing real talk about how we can contend for breakthrough in the most difficult and painful parts of our story. I can't wait to see what God, the commander of heaven's armies, is going to do as we press into him. If you want more of what you hear on the show, there are additional free resources, merchandise, and donation opportunities available at amintageisler.com. We're a listener-funded podcast, and we appreciate your support so much. Let's go run the race. Well, welcome to the show. I'm so glad you're here, and I'm excited to dive deep into God's Word with you today and discuss practical ways to live it out. We are currently in our series, Joshua. This is the fifth episode in that series, and we are just talking about how we can better contend for breakthrough in the most difficult parts of our story. And we are studying Joshua, looking at him as a warrior who was put in charge of God's people to lead them into breakthrough, and studying how can we position ourselves as Joshua did for our breakthrough in our story. And so we have been looking at the characteristics of Joshua. And last week, on our last episode, we talked about that his first two attributes were that he was reverent of God and he lived a pure life, reverence and purity. We talked about how those were battle tactics. So if you missed out, I just want to encourage you to push pause and go back and listen, catch yourself up, come back and join us. But what I want to do today is actually push pause on the series, and we are going to just take some time to have real life discussion about what it looks like to walk out reverence for the Lord and purity in a culture that does not value our God or the standards of living that he sets for us. And so I've had some really great, meaningful, deep discussions with people around these topics, and I wanted to bring them to you today because it's so practical. And I wanted to give you a tool to equip you to make decisions about how to respond in situations where you feel the reverence or the purity is being tested in your life. And I'll explain what I mean by that, but can we just pray together? And I'm so excited to jump in and get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. We bow before you this morning in reverence, and we worship you alone. We desire, Lord, to be people who honor and revere your name, who keep it holy, and who live a holy and pure lifestyle. But we know we can't do that on our own. So will you send your Spirit to empower us to live how you want us to live? And today, in the next few minutes, Lord, will you give us eyes that can see you, ears that can hear you, hearts that are courageous enough to follow you? And God, today, I ask for a special grace around this time. Lord, these are hot button topics. These are sensitive areas for people. And Lord, I ask that your Spirit would come and that you would bring a sense of peace, that you would bring your Spirit of wisdom, and that also, Lord, you would give us grace for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, some of the things I want to talk about today, as I mentioned in the prayer, are sensitive topics. And how do we respond to situations and culture that go against the standards of the Bible when purity comes right in front of our face and we're forced to make decisions? And I'll quit speaking vaguely in just a minute. But first, I want to say this, that my hope and deep desire for today is that you could just right now have an open posture before the Lord, hands open, lifted up towards heaven, and be willing to lay aside maybe some of your thoughts and judgments and experiences, and just say, okay, Lord, I am willing to receive what you have for me. Will you speak to me? And so my commitment to you today is this. I promise that the things that I talk about, the advice I give, is going to be wholly rooted in Scripture. This is not going to be Minta's idea of what's right or wrong or how we should approach things. This is what I feel that the Lord has shown me in Scripture, through the Scriptures, about how we can take a stance in today's culture. And so please understand my heart on this. If you disagree with me, that is okay, because I'm not claiming to be an authority. I'm not claiming to have all the right answers. I'm just sharing with you over the last 5 years, as I've met with countless people, had the opportunity to pray, give guidance, walk people through difficult situations, this is what I feel that the Lord has shown me through his Word about how we can walk through situations like this in culture. And so With that said, let's just come together with a spirit of unity, with a spirit of peace, and with an open mind and heart about how can we handle difficult situations in culture. And what am I talking about? So when I have been doing this Bible study that I wrote about Joshua, because this series, Joshua, we're doing as a podcast, is also a Bible study, and it will be available very soon on my website for purchase if you would want to go on there and have the resources to go deeper into this topic. If this is really hitting you, that will be available starting in the new year in 2024. But when I have done this as an in-person Bible study, women raise their hand and they have some great questions when it comes to reverence and purity. And my podcast director, Annie, and I were talking after last time's show, and she's like, I think we should do an episode on this. This is good information. It's so practical. Let's help people understand, you know. And I have had women raise their hand in a group setting and say, well, Minta, what does it look like to revere the Lord? Or what about when people use God's name in vain? How do I respond to that? Or is it okay if I use the Lord's name in vain? You know, what does that mean? Or people raise their hand, they say, well, Minta, you know, purity. I have coworkers and I love my coworkers. They're great. But some of them are homosexual and they're getting married. And is it okay for me to go to the wedding? Or I have a grandson and he just decided that he was going to be a girl. How do I treat him? What is my approach to him? Or I have a child who is in the throes of addiction. Do I need to give them tough love and say, hey, you're out of alignment, kick you out of my house? Or do I give them grace and let them stay in my house? And these are God-honoring, God-fearing women who are just wanting to honor the Lord in their response and how they love people. But see, our culture has just gotten to such a place that, well, it's kind of horrifying, actually, but there is no such thing as truth. There is no such thing as right or wrong. People get to choose their truth. They choose what's right for them. People now feel like they can even choose their gender no matter what they were born with. And so we are living in a day and age where there is just an open pridefulness, right? Against the Lord. Humility says, I am under the authority of the Lord. I will live in his ways. I am who he made me to be. I am his and I will follow and obey him. Pride says, I want it my way. I'm going to do what I want. I want my identity to be found in something else, and I want to be this or that, and I'm going to do this regardless of God's word says I'm going to choose my truth. That is pride. And so we're living in that day and age, and it's so difficult as Christians to know, how do we navigate the messy space then, where we want to be loving and in relationship and shining a light and being salt in these dark spaces? And it's all around us. It's I don't know anybody that doesn't come in contact with some of these issues nowadays of, well, what do I do with a friend who has an addiction? Or what do I do with somebody who just came out and they decide to be homosexual? Or what do I do with somebody who has decided even that they just don't want to be married anymore? And so how do we respond in culture in a way that is reverent of the Lord and also holds to his standards of purity? Because I think this is where everybody's looking for a right answer. How do I approach this? And everybody just wants to know what is the way to do that. So here's what I just want to put forth for you this morning before we jump into scripture, and it's this. I think that we are coming into a day and age where there's not necessarily going to be a manual or a one-size-fits-all answer for how you respond to the situations in your life. I think it's going to be a walking, a daily dependence, hand in hand with the Lord and his Holy Spirit speaking to you and telling you how to handle each situation. It's going to be different for everybody. And so what that is going to require from us, and what I want to encourage for you today, is when you are in a situation where you don't know how to respond, is for you to do three things. And this is complicated, but I've tried to kind of break it down into three things. The first one is this: be in the Word. If we want to live according to God's truth, we have to know what that is. And we have this epidemic in our culture today. The Barna statistics show that less than 3% of Christians read their Bible more than three times a year. People, how do we know the truth if it's not in front of us? And where we can go astray is that sometimes we get stuck into thinking that reading other people's interpretation of the Bible is good enough. So, oh, I do a devotion in the morning by so-and-so. It's so good. You are reading someone else's interpretation of the truth. Is it good? It might be. But God's word is the only word that is alive and powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to cut between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It's literally the only book that can lift the veil, give you eyes to see. And so we need to make sure, number one, we're rooted in actual scripture, that you are spending time in God's word, that you know what God's word has to say about these issues, and not reading someone else's interpretation. And I've told you guys this so many times before, if you've listened to the podcast for any length of time, that I found myself about 6-7 years ago where my ideas of what were biblically right and wrong had been so skewed by the Christian quote unquote authors I was reading. And when I put all those books down for 3 years, I read nothing but the Bible. Oh, were my eyes opened. And I'm not saying these weren't good authors, they didn't have valid points, that they didn't have good content, they weren't great, have good penmanship, all those things. But they had subtly distorted the truth of God's word. And I don't know if it was intentional or not, but it had distorted my idea. So number one, we have to be people in the word. Number two, we have to be people who are praying. Your prayer life is so vital when you are standing in a space where you have to relate to somebody who is walking out of step with what you believe and what you believe God has called you to do. And for us to be a people who grow towards the Lord, that we would know his voice, and that when we pray, we spend time listening for an answer, not just talking, but that we learn and cultivate an intimate conversation time with God so that he can speak to us and give us divine revelation of what we should do. The word promises that the Spirit, when we have the Holy Spirit in us, it will lead us into all truth. That is a promise. But if we're not listening, if we're not creating space to hear, we're going to miss it out. And then the third thing is to be in community with like-minded believers. I cannot emphasize this enough. Have a Bible study, have a mentor, have a small group of friends that are as committed to serving the Lord and humbling themselves underneath his commands that you can talk to and say, hey, this is the situation I'm facing at work. I have been praying about it. Here's what I feel God calling me to do, but I want confirmation. Can you pray about this and tell me what God says to you, or what's your spirit saying about this, that we might have confirmation? Because sometimes we get these ideas and they're crazy, right? But if you go to wise and godly people and say, hey, here's what I'm thinking, how does this sound to you? And you open yourselves up for their feedback, then it can act as guardrails for us, or like those blow up bumpers that go when you're bowling. So I need those. I'm a horrible bowler. And when I bowl, no matter how hard I try to keep it going down the middle, it goes to the sides. But when we have those little bumpers in there because of our little kids, that keeps my ball on track and it keeps it from going in the gutter. It's the same idea. And so Ben and I, when we have major decisions to make, man, we have 3 or 4 different couples that we will be purposeful to call or get together with and ask their opinion, because we believe they have wise and godly counsel for us. And if all of that lines up, then we know it's good to move forward. And so I just want to say that I think all of the things I'm going to share today, all the scriptures that we're going to share, what I want you to take away, and I'm believing that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you today in this episode, reveal to you how you can move forward in some of these situations where you maybe don't know how to move forward with interacting with people around you. And when it comes to purity and culture, reverence of God and culture, what I'm hoping is that this gives you a practical framework. Okay, you know, Minta, I have a situation at work. And I just like to use this example because it's such a good one. One of the ladies in my Bible study asked it, and she just said, I have a coworker who's gay. We're really good friends. She's getting married. Is it okay for me to go to the wedding, or am I in disobedience of God's word, or how does that look? And for us, we just had a great discussion. I said, well, here's what I think you do. I think you understand what the word says, then you pray through it and ask God what you should do, and then you talk to a community of like-minded believers and kind of run your idea past it, see what they think, and then you cautiously move forward and you ask the Lord to go before you and order your steps. And so I'm just hoping to lay out a framework for you, okay? So we on the same page? All right. I just think we're going to start with just a little bit of trying to understand some of what I think is the most powerful scripture about what are the standards for purity in our culture. If you want to know what God requires of you, if you want to know where your standards should be, so to speak, I'm going to read some scriptures about that this morning. And we want to make sure, first and foremost, we're living that way in our lives. Now, we're going to get to this, but I'm not saying we need to hold others to that same accountability because we don't know where they are in their relationships. But I just want you to know the truth of what the Bible says about our behavior and about where we stand as far as it comes to some of these things in culture that have become acceptable. And our first responsibility is to be in the Word enough that we know what God is asking of us. And I think it's easy for decisions to get blurred and become difficult when we don't know exactly what God's word says, right? When I had a discussion with Ben all those years ago about what the Bible says about homosexuality, true confession time, I wasn't actually sure what the Bible had to say about homosexuality. I thought it was in there. I thought they said it was wrong. I didn't know for sure because I hadn't spent enough time reading in my Bible. So it was easy for me to be swayed into thinking, well, maybe that was just an outdated rule from back then. And not understanding that there is a clear differentiation in scripture. So as far as when you need to make a decision about where the line stands, what the Bible says, I would encourage you to go to a few different places. And the first one is Exodus chapter 20, and it's the Ten Commandments. Now, Old Testament, it's out there, but these are still such good commands, and they are all still summed up in Jesus's new command in the New Testament, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All these commands go fit under there, but it helps us with this idea of reverence or purity, especially in a culture that's so flippant with the name of God, that is so flippant with how we deal with things and how we live our lives. I'm going to read in Exodus 20, starting in verse 3, you must not have any other God before me. Okay. And we talked about in previous episode about making sure that you don't let idols come into your heart and into your mind. See, the temptation is to look when we're dealing with other people who are maybe walking in sins that are way more obvious than ours, is we look at them and we point the finger and we're like, oh, look at their big flagrant, obvious sin. And we're living the very same way. I mean, we maybe are not in an adulterous relationship or we're not walking in homosexuality. However, we have an idol that has been left to remain in our heart. And it's important we remember there's not a hierarchy of sin. All sin separates us from God. And so just a good reminder, you must not have any other God before me. Number two, you must not make for yourself any idol of any kind. You must not bow down and worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for others' gods. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Oh, this makes me cringe. We live in a culture where it has been so minimalized, so thrown around, OMG, all the time. And I make sure my little kids, when they say that, they have to say OM goodness. I don't let them say OMG because of what it stands for. But I just think, and we've talked about this before on the show, when we use the name of God, it should feel like we're bowing before him. It should never be flippant. It should never be as a curse. It should never be out of anger, but that we would revere his name above any other name. And we've told our kids this, for our family, this is the worst swear word. We'd prefer you say the other words. You better not be saying the other words, but we'd prefer you say those, but not the name of the Lord. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And then next, honor your father and mother. Here's one with a promise. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. And you must not covet your neighbor's house, wife, female or male, servant, donkey, or anything else that belongs to them. So that was the initial standard that God set for his people. And I believe we are still to follow those things today. That's what God asks of us. And we live in a culture that says it is okay to commit adultery. You can be with whoever you want to be with. We do not revere marriage as holy or sanctified, or you must not steal, or you must not lie. Oh, little white lies, we've made those so easy. You're using the name of the Lord in vain. And so we just, for us to have those standards, I just think is so important. The next scripture that I think is so good is Matthew 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, you'll see why I'm reading these, but Jesus here just lays out how we treat people so well. And I love this because it can give us guidance for how we deal with those living a different lifestyle than us. Here's what it says, and I'm just going to take snippets, but I'm starting in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. It says, "You've heard our ancestors told you must not murder." We just read that out of the Ten Commandments. "But I tell you, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment, and you should go reconcile." Isn't that amazing? We aren't to let even anger be in our hearts towards somebody else. We should try to reconcile. Next, "You've heard it says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who even looks at woman with lust has already committed adultery." And when you think about those sons you're raising, or when you think about your husband, or when you, your spouse, when you think about this huge pornography industry era that we are living in, where it's accessible, it's on every phone. Oh, that we would stand and hold the line for this, that lust is wrong. That just because it's online doesn't make it any less of a sin in the eyes of the Lord than if we are committing it in person. And that we would hold that as a standard for what God wants for our behavior. Next, "You've heard it say a man can divorce his wife, but I say a man who divorces his wife, unless she's been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery." And so just the sanctity of the vow. We live in a culture where divorce is so common. More than 50% of marriages end in divorce. And, you know, I'm one of those sad, unfortunate statistics also, but it just, the point under this is that we are meant to be people who keep our word and keep vows, because marriage was meant to symbolize God's love for us, and that actually never ends. And so we are just called to uphold our commitments, our vows. And that goes along with the next one. "You've heard it said, you must not break your vows, but I say, don't even make them, don't swear by them, because it says, you can't turn one hair on your head white or black. Just let your word stand. A simple yes or a simple no will do." And so we need to be careful to be people of our word, that we can trust what's coming out of our mouth, that others can trust it. And then it says, "You've heard the law that says eye for eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say, resist an evil person. If they slap you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek. If you're sued and they take your shirt, give them your coat. If a soldier demands you carry his gear, go 2 miles. And so I just want you to think of this in light of sometimes the people around us, if we have differing views than they do, maybe don't treat us great, or maybe are just in pain and hurting, and out of that pain hurt us, hurt people, hurt people. And for us to just continue to be in the fight, to continue to be there, to not give up when it gets difficult. And then finally, love your enemies. And I think this one's so hard, but it says, "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And in that way, you're acting as true children of your Father in heaven." And so, man, we lead with love always. And if you don't know how to treat somebody because their lifestyle is different than you, lead with love. And you will be living in according to the word of God. And it does not say lead with judgment. It does not say lead with condemnation. In fact, later on in the sermon in Matthew 7, it says, "Do not judge and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you'll be judged." And that word there translates to condemnation or punishment. We are not to make other people pay for their sins. That is God's job alone. Our job is to love. So if you aren't sure how to handle a messy situation in your life, you lead with love and you're going to be okay. And you turn your cheek, you give them another chance. People that are hurting, people that are walking in sin, people that are walking away from the Lord, they are hurting and they will hurt and they will lash out, because the grace and mercy of the Lord is not usually flowing through them. So they are going to hurt you. But as best as you can hold on to the unending, unconditional love of the Father and continue to press forward, it will be good for you. So those are just some of the scriptures. And then when we can take those and kind of understand what the standards are that He set for us, then we can start to think about, okay, well, how about some of these issues? How about some of the issues I'm running into in culture? Do I need to deal with it if I find pornography on my son's phone? Yep, now we know lust is a sin. How should I handle a coworker, or what is my stance on transgenderism? What is my stance on homosexuality? What does the Bible say? I just want to touch on that a little bit. So I'm actually going to flip with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That is where we are going to start, is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I picked this passage because it's so clear. This is Paul speaking to us, and I'm going to start in verse 9, and I'm going to read a little ways, but I just want you to hear what he has to say. Don't you realize those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Here we go. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Pause. Wow. That is a heavy truth. Our culture doesn't want to hear that today, that any of those sins are grounds for keeping you out of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, some of you were once like that, but you were cleaned. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. Even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, although someday God will do away with both. You can't say our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord. And the Lord cares about our bodies, and God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one, but the person who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God, and you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. That is pretty clear. That it lays out the standard that homosexuality is indeed a sin. And friends, if you're struggling with this, I have nothing but open arms to embrace you and say, how can I come beside you and help you find yourself in a position where you are striving to be under the authority of the Lord in this? There is no condemnation. I have battled with so many sins. I have so many mistakes in my past. I am reading these words not as words of condemnation, but simply of conviction, that you would know what the Lord's standard is for you. And if this is something you've battled your whole life, I understand the full weight of what I am asking you to surrender to the Lord. This is something that is huge. But also when we deal with others, just for us to be aware that when they're living in that lifestyle, it isn't God's best for them. God laid out from the beginning of time, Genesis 1, male and female, he created them, that men and women would be joined into one. And God did that because that is his best plan for us. And so how then do we respond when people are living outside of that? Well, I'm going to go back a chapter to 1 Corinthians 5. Listen to this. Because then the temptation becomes, and we know what the Bible says, is for us to wag our fingers and go, well, you're living out of step with God's word. Goodbye. Take care. See you later. But that's not what Paul says. In chapter 5, verse 9, he says this, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You'd have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it is your responsibility to judge those in the church who are sinning. So here's what he's saying. It's okay for us to associate and try to be salt and light and love people that are living in sin, all kinds of sin, not just homosexuality, not just idolatry or drunkenness, all of it, any type of sin. We don't have to avoid unbelievers like that. But what he's saying is you got to be real careful about who you let in your inner circle. And if you are living in close proximity with somebody, you're doing life with them and they claim to be a believer, but they are living in blatant disregard of the word of God, then you're in danger of being influenced by them, and it might change you and draw you into a place where you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we don't want that. So what he's saying is, you got to be careful, because there's a different level of trust and reliability. In these days, the churches were small. They met in homes. You did life together. You were intertwined. It's not like the big mega church idea today. These were the people that you did life with day in and day out, who you would call for help moving furniture, and who, if you needed a babysitter, and who could bring you a meal if you were sick. He's saying, you got to be careful to guard yourself against people who claim they're Christians, but they're not living in truth, because that's going to pull you sideways. That is not going to help your faith. But he was not talking about that. We need to stay removed from people in culture who are struggling with sin. You can't get mad at somebody for being lost if they don't have a compass. If you are not living in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you do not have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you cannot be held to the same standard. When the Holy Spirit enters into us, it says he guides us into all truth. He shows us the way to right or wrong. He lifts the veil. He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. If you don't have that, then how would you know? And that's why we have to be salt and light. And we get to love people so well that they say, huh, this person's different. Like, they might not agree with everything I say, but they are there for me, and they bring meals to me, and they offer to pray for me, and I always somehow feel better when they pray for me. But we can love those people. We can be in relationship with those people. It is okay to love on those people. And this is where I get to people where I say, and this is why we are in the Word, and we know where we stand, and but yet we know that we can be out loving, out in the world loving. And if you're praying about it, and you feel that the Lord's calling you to go to the wedding of your coworkers so that you can love them and support them and lay a future foundation when their life falls apart, that you can offer up the truth of the gospel message to their life, or that you can be there for them in times of need, so be it. If the Lord says, no, not at this time, I don't know that I want you to go to that wedding because I think it's not going to be a great environment, and in the end, it's not going to actually help you at all lay the foundation for a relationship that's going to be a witness, then he might ask you to stay home. But this is what I'm talking about, where we know what the standards in God's word are, but we also know that we are called to love and be there and associate and be in the mess with people. The word of God, the word says in the New Testament that we weep with those who weep, we mourn with those who mourn, we laugh with those who laugh. We are to meet people where they're at in that place and love them there. And I'm going to turn to Galatians also. I was in Galatians this morning and I thought, you know, I'm going to throw this into my podcast episode today. I don't think this is a coincidence that I read this morning. And just for us to understand, here's another really clear passage about what our lives are going to look like, what we should avoid, what we should do. Galatians 5 verse 19 says this: when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are really clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, there's not room for misinterpretation here. When you read this, I don't know how it's possible to go, oh yeah, I feel like any of these lifestyles is acceptable, it's fine. It's not. This is clearly written in the word of God. We just live in a culture that's distorted it so far that we've somehow mucked it up enough that we can make this muddy. It's not actually muddy at all. We are called to high standards of purity. And we don't have to do it alone. We have the Holy Spirit with us to help us. And it says in verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so I think a good kind of way to gauge that is to say, oh man, if I go to this thing? Am I going to be engaging in any of the sins of the flesh? Or am I going to be somebody that can bring love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control to this situation? And if you can't, stay home, maybe, right? But just understanding that what scripture is, and maybe other people have different standards than you, and that's okay. But for you to develop, one, a personal standard that is in line with the word of God, and then number two, to use that as a benchmark for judging what type of behaviors you can engage in, what kind of situations you can be in. And if it's not going to be honoring and pleasing to the Lord, don't do it. Simple as that. So that is just kind of, those are my general passages that I think just make it so clear. You know, and I talked about this Genesis 1 verse 27, where it just says, God made them male and female. He created them in his own image. And I think there's something so powerful about that. And we have come to just a culture that says you can decide what gender you are. And it's so prideful because people are taking the authority of the Lord. It is his job as God. It is his privilege to create us, to decide if we are male or female. It is not our authority. We don't choose that. And we live in a society that says you should. And God made a mistake. He doesn't make mistakes, friends. God made you in his own image. You are his child. He made you male or female. And he has a good plan for your life. And he doesn't mess up. Just like anything that happens in our life, it's not a mistake. Because the Lord has ordered our steps. Psalm 139, every day of your life was written before even you took a single breath. You aren't a mistake. So I just want to encourage anybody out there. There's nothing in your life that's a mistake. The good Lord made you the way that you are, and you're beautiful. And it's a lovely story he's writing because it's his, and there's goodness at the end. So I just want to encourage you with that. When you're dealing with other people, know where you stand, hold the line for yourself, but be willing to be in the mess and meet people and love them where they are. Just don't engage in it. Does that make sense? I sure hope so. And then this number three, I just want to say is this, watch who's speaking into your life. And we heard that echoed in the scriptures, but just make sure that the people you're taking advice from honor and revere the Lord's name and honor his word and the precepts and the commands in his word. Because if you're taking advice from people who do not live the same way, they are not going to lead you on the path that is pleasing to the Lord. A non-believer is not going to lead you on the path of a believer, or a believer not living under the authority of the word isn't going to lead you in the right direction. You know, I just met with a girl this week, an amazing teenager, but she has a counselor she's been with for a long time, and he is not a Christian. And the more I've met with her, and the more she has met with him this year, as she's walked through some very difficult times, I'm so proud of her. The more it's becoming clear to her that his advice doesn't line up with the word of God. Last time she told me, oh, it's all about self, 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 self-centered, self-focused. You do you, you do what's best for you. And she's like, it's not that in the Bible anywhere. And so that's what's going to happen. You're going to have friends that affirm what you want to hear instead of biblical truth in your life. Oh, you're tired of being married? Sure, you should leave. You deserve better. Oh man, let's give this to God. Let's pray and ask him to do a miracle. And how can I stand beside you while you are in the fire and contend for your marriage with you? There's a difference. And it will greatly impact your walk by who you're surrounding yourself with. And then finally, we are called to stand in the truth and not deny it. Now, I'm going to read a passage of scripture that is kind of hard to swallow. But friends, the point of this one is we got to be willing to be brave. And we've got to be willing to stand for truth, even if it causes persecution in our life. Now, again, I'm not asking you to go around screaming your beliefs at everybody and telling them that they're sinners and that they need to repent for the kingdom of God is near. But what I am saying is if you are called to give an account for your faith and for what you believe, for you to have the courage to do that, even if it's going to cost you sometimes. And the hope is that we've led with love so well that when we speak truth, that the relationship can hold. And so that is why we love. That is why we serve. That is why we give. That is why we cry with those who cry. That is why we invest. So when the time comes and we get the platform and the opportunity to speak truth and to share the hope that we have and to share what we believe, because that time will come that we would have the courage to do it. And Matthew 10, I'm going to start in verse 37. Jesus said this. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 34. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. Isn't that a curious thing that he said? He was quoting out of Micah 7. He said, if you love your mother or father more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life, you will find it. Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. And a little before that, he said, don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. What I tell you in the darkness, shout abroad when daylight comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the rooftops. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Anyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But anyone who denies me here on earth, I will deny before my Father in heaven. Friends, we are forced to make decisions sometimes that are hard. And I have talked to people who are walking in heartbreak that say, you know, my child has chosen this lifestyle, and they told me that I can't just love them and accept them. I have to affirm that it is right and good, that I have to be for it. And this just breaks my heart, because I believe this gets at the very core of what this scripture is talking about, that when we hold to truth and stand for it, it is going to be divisive. But the word is so clear that the choice that we must make is that we hold that standard for ourselves, not that we judge or condemn the others, but that we would always have the courage to say, this is what I believe, because this is what the word says, because this is what Jesus said, and that we would have the courage and strength to hold to that in a world that will mock us, that will condemn us, that will make us pay for saying it, and it might suffer in your relationships, but that we would be willing to stand to that. So I just want to encourage you, if you are in the hard place where you have to make a decision, to just think about the weight of this passage and love, 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 love the best you can, but hold to truth. Hold tightly to truth. Do not deny it. Because the Father in heaven sees, and we want him to see that he's the most important thing in our lives. This really gets at our heart issue for us. What are we living for? Is it the praise of man, or is it the praise of the Lord? And are we willing to lose our life, as the verse said, it for the sake of the gospel? Are we holding on to it so tightly? And I think sometimes that's discouraging, because it might mean temporary loss. It might mean pain. It might mean permanent loss. But for us to hold on to that and say, no, I'm doing what the Lord has said that I must do, and trusting and believing that he can redeem all things and that he will use those situations. And again, not that we're running around wagging fingers and telling people how out of line with the word of God they are, but that we would love well. We would hold ourselves to a standard. And then we would engage in this process with God, a daily dependence of, Lord, show me how to interact in a culture that does not revere you or purity. Lord, show me how to act with those around me, that I might be salt and light and bring them under your authority, Jesus. And I think a great thing, you know, when you're with people who are struggling, but maybe they're outside of bounds of God's word, or you're with them and you're not sure how to console them, I always feel like a prayer that you can pray with people to love them where they're at is, can I just pray for you? I see that you're hurting. And we don't pray, oh dear God, fix them and get them out of their sin, right? What we pray is, Heavenly Father, thank you that you love my friend. Thank you that you see every day of their life and that you know their heart, you know their pain, you know what they're walking through. God, I know you have a plan for their life and that it's a good plan. And I ask humbly that you would bring my friend into agreement with your plan for her life. I ask that your full goodness would be walked out of her life. I ask that she would come to know you and that you would be so present and real in her life and that she would be able to walk out all the good things that you have. Amen. And so then we're able to pray for people and pray for their best life, knowing it's God, but we don't have to pray in accordance with the lifestyle of what they're doing, but it's not in an offensive way. And so it just, I feel like you can always say to people, oh, can I just pray for you? Can I just pray God's best over your life? Man, I just believe God is so good and he has goodness for you. Can I just pray that that goodness comes? Or can I just pray for the Lord to be near you in your pain? Can I just pray that you would feel loved and held in this time and that you'd experience the peace of God? And that is a really easy way to come around side people without condoning the lifestyle, but loving them where they're at. And again, I'm not in authority. I'm not an expert. I've just done life and I love the word of God. And I hope that you can hear my heart today, that my desire is to equip you to practically love the people around you and honor and revere the Lord and live in purity in a culture that does not value purity. So friends, can we just pray together? Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for how you love us. I thank you for the power of your word. And I pray that you would send your spirit to be with us now, that we would have the strength, the courage, and the knowledge and wisdom that we need to live in reverence and purity, but to also love our neighbor as ourselves and live in relationship with people who may not value you the same way that we do. God, our desire is to honor you always. Show us how to do that, Lord. Lead us on the right path, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, friends, I hope that this little rogue episode that we did was helpful for you. Remember, my three steps were be in the word, not interpretation of the word, be in daily prayer, and remember to listen so you can hear the Holy Spirit, and be in community with like-minded people, seek wise counsel. And I do believe the Lord will guide you forward in whatever messy situation that comes your way today. And next time we'll pick up our series right where we left off. Love you. Thanks for listening to the Mint Podcast. More resources are available at amintageisler.com. Let's do this faith journey together.